Word of God this morning comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where the word says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be called to be a part of your church. We thank you for the instruction of your word, and the gift that it is, and the gift that you give us as you call up leaders like Pastor Brett. And so we ask now that we pray for him as he instructs your people in your word, that we as your people might take hold and understand all that you have to say to us, that we would grow in our understanding and our love for you as a result, and in so doing, that we would be proclaimers of your great grace and your mercy in the way that we live according to your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, these passages in this series that we've been working on is, as you know, flies in the face of our current politically correct woke culture. So all kinds of things that are said here that would set many, even conservative people, so-called, set their hair on fire. And the fire is going to get a little bit more intense even yet this morning as we consider the submission, submission, although the word's not used here, that men or husbands are required. And that submission is not submission to their wives, but submission, first of all, to God's law word. Because that's what's being communicated here. God is giving instructions to husbands, and husbands are to submit to God's instructions. And so there's submission here that's going on, even though the word is not overtly used. And I would contend, and we'll touch on this as we sashay forward this morning, I would contend there's also a submission going on here of husbands on to the wife's nature. Not to the wife per se, but to the nature that, to the way that God has created women. And so there is a kind of submission that God is calling for to treat your wife as you are to treat the way that I created the woman. But we'll get to those as we move on. As we turn now then to this passage in 1 Peter, I've already talked about the issue of submission and God's authoritative word here as they are to submit to it, to which husbands are to submit as superiors in their marriage, is that they are to dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife. It's interesting that in the Ten Commandments, God calls children to do what? Do you remember? Honor your parents. Now husbands are being called here to honor their wives. And so in the family structure, obviously there's a whole lot of honor going around. And again, we'll talk more about honor as we move forward here. Calvin offers here, from husbands, he, referring to God, requires prudence. For dominion over their wives is not given them except on this condition, that they exercise authority prudently. And so again, this reminds us that in the matter of superiors and inferiors, the superior's authority is not absolutely absolute. And as such, just as their subalterns are to submit to them, so they are, as being subalterns, are to submit to God and to His order when dealing with those who are required to submit to them as superiors. Now, in a Christian home, where there exists a harmony of interest, none of this is what's been talked about here, is a marriage-threatening problem. In a Christian home, where wives have been regenerated and are seeking to walk in the mind of the Spirit, submission is not an issue, and neither is this idea of honoring one's wife. Husbands submitting to God's law word, then, and wives submitting to their husbands, discover wives who are not threatened or insulted by the idea of submitting, and husbands who take joy in giving honor to their wives. Unfortunately, we're living in a culture where even in Christian homes, the harmony of interest that's described here is not operative in marriages. And so what we have is a conflict of interest. And we have wives too often rebelling, and we have husbands too often being tyrants. But we think of better things of God's people here. When husbands then treat their wives in such a biblical fashion, there's a sense wherein, as I've already explained, that they're submitting to their wife, they are submitting to the wife's nature as the weaker vessel. And all of us, as I've said, submit in one way or another. And this idea of submitting to the wife's nature is not a great deal different than submitting to the nature, for example, of a hammer and not using it as a screwdriver. We are submitting to the nature of the hammer. So husbands submit to the nature of their wives as weaker vessels when they deal with them. Peter then instructs husbands to dwell with their wives with understanding. This phrase, with understanding, I believe is doing the work of an adverb here. If we were to cast this adverbially, it would be rendered, husbands likewise deal with your wives intelligently. Husbands have a need to deal with wives intelligently, if only to recognize that women are not men with different plumbing. That there's a difference, and part of dealing with their wives intelligently is understanding that women are different than men. Which shouldn't be a great shocker to us, and probably isn't to most of us here, but in our broader culture, who can no longer even define what a woman is, that comes as a massive surprise. 19th century pulpiteer extraordinary John Henry Jowett, and I'm telling you, those 19th century guys like Spurgeon and Jowett and Alexander McLaren, man, could they use the English language. He offered this valuable insight on the phrase dwelling with understanding. He said, quote, we may grasp its content by proclaiming its opposite. The opposite would be dwell with your wives according to ignorance. Just walk in blindness. Don't look beyond your own desires. Let your vision be entirely introspective and microscopic. Never exercise your eyes in clear and a comprehensive outlook. Dwell in ignorance, unquote. Gentlemen, if you've been married a while, I hope it's obvious to you why we should dwell with our wives intelligently. It's not rocket science to proclaim that women are different than men, and so understanding is required. This also requires an investment into your wife to know the way she ticks, to understand her mindset, because obviously, again, not all women are the same. Your wife is distinct from other wives, and so you have to know her, understand. In order to be in submission to the triune God, then, men are then called to give honor to the wife, understanding that she is the weaker vessel. And here again, we run into the politically correct buzzsaw that is our culture. To refer to women as the weaker vessel in our current climate is insulting and considered degrading. However, God's revelation says what it says, therefore I must conclude that our current woke culture is in error and women are indeed the weaker vessel. And then for that reason, husbands are to give honor to their wives. The word for weaker here is asthenes, comes from a equal without and senos equals strength. It's literally without strength or bodily vigor. Asthenes describes one's state of limited capacity to do or be something and is used literally of physical weakness and figuratively of weakness in the spiritual arena. It's almost universally conceded in modern commentators that the weakness here refers to physical strength, and that alone. I think that we, even if we can get pulpiteers and commentators to agree on limited strength, that's an advance because many of them want to shave even that off even more. Albert Barnes, commentator from the 19th century, shows an example of that. Barnes says, not necessarily meant that she's a feebler capacity or inferior mental endowments, but that she is more tender and delicate, more subtle to infirmities and weaknesses, less capable of enduring fatigue and toil, less adapted to the rough and stormy scenes of life. And there's much there that we could agree with, but that it always hasn't been agreed upon, the whole thing of it. Take, for example, Susan Fenimore Cooper. I've mentioned her more than once now. Just discovered that what I found online is actually a short book that you can find. She was a Christian. She writes a letter concerning feminism, or concerning suffrage, a letter to Christian women concerning suffrage. And in this matter, she writes, first, women in natural physical strength is so greatly inferior to man that she is entirely in his power, quite incapable of self-defense, trusting to his generosity for protection. And she goes on to develop that. I'm not going to quote that whole paragraph because, again, it's generally accepted that women, in the sense of being weaker, are weaker in physical strength, and she develops that. But she also says this. Secondly, woman is also, though in a very much less degree, inferior to man in intellect. Now, obviously, the reason I'm quoting Susan Fenimore Cooper is because Susan Fenimore Cooper is Susan and not Sam or John, right? In other words, this seems to have more weight. It shouldn't, but it seems to have more weight as coming from a woman. And she says, woman is, although in a very much less degree, inferior to man in intellect. The difference in this particular may be very probably only a consequence of greater physical strength, giving greater power of endurance and increase of force to the intellectual faculty connected with it. In many cases, between the best individual minds of both sexes, the difference is no doubt very slight. There have been women of a very high order of genius. There have been very many women of great talent. And as regards what is commonly called cleverness, a general quickness and clearness of mind, within limited bounds, the number of clever women may possibly have been even larger than that of clever men. But taking the one infallible rule for our guide, judging by the tree by its fruits, we are met by the fact that the greatest achievement of the race in every field of intellectual culture have been the work of men. And we see that when we look at, for example, the STEM, right? You all heard that phrase, the STEM, the sciences, the math. I can't remember what each acronym means. But there's this push on to drive women into that category, into those fields, because somehow it's been the domain of men, and that's just not fair. That women was weaker, at least in some widely understood and accepted manner, was woven into Western culture once upon a time. A large consideration of that medieval chivalric code was how knights were to treat women. According to the Song of Roland, the knight's code of chivalry included protect the weak and defenseless, live by honor and for glory, respect the honor of women. So the chivalric code could speak of duties to women. This would contain what was often called courtly love, the idea that a knight is to serve a lady. And after her, all other ladies. Most especially in this category is a general gentleness and graciousness to all women. There was a time, even I think within my lifetime, at least in the not-so-distant past, that we find that we as a people did not find it insulting to understand the woman as the weaker vessel. And so Western cultures, at the very least, had echoes of the chivalric code perfuming it. We demonstrated that in a host of different ways in our culture. For example, men would open doors for women. A small thing, but something that's communicating this idea that women are weaker vessels, that women are to be given honor. The seminary I went to, it was part of their code, part of their student body code, that when approaching a door, the man had to always leap in front of the woman in order to open it. The idea of once upon a time, we don't see this very much anymore, but the idea of holding a chair for a lady to sit down in and then pushing it back in. Once upon a time, men would walk on the outside of the sidewalk when going for a walk with their women folks so that the woman would not get splashed on by passing vehicles or by chamber pots being cast out of upper story windows. In times of danger, of course, you remember the cry was what? Women and children first. And men were known as protectors. All of this resonates from the chivalric code, which itself was rooted and grounded and grew out of the soil of the reality that women were weaker vessels and so were to be given what? greater honor. And one of the things that saddens me is the fact that that's increasingly scoffed at and set aside. And so Peter states that relative strength and weakness of men and women to one another. In heathen lands, because of this inherent weakness of women, it led to the degradation of women. And it still is that way in some cultures. However, to the contrary, for Christian lands and people, this strength to weakness factor was the ground of the most tender of considerations. Yes, she was to submit. Yes, she is the weaker vessel. But the culture was shaped by a biblical ethos where men were submitting to God's commands and to the women of nature and to the nature of women and treated them with the most tender of considerations and the highest of respects. As such, we have to ask, is not the refusal of these most tender considerations for the weaker vessel in our culture just one more proof positive that we as a people are returning to heathenism? By making provision for women in combat roles, by placing women in jobs, by putting them in pulpits and making them elders, by putting them in careers that they cannot physically do, by putting them in jobs they cannot physically do. I have to pause here. I worked for United Airlines for roughly 15 years. I worked on the ramp. And on the ramp, obviously, you're required to lift the crazy heavy suitcases that people thought that they could get away without being charged extra money for the check-in. You had to lift the freight. You had to lift the mail. And in the name of equality, who was out there with me on the ramp? Not all the time, and not exclusively, but other women. And guess what? It was often the time that they, valiantly as they tried, they could not do the job. And it was a lack of respect towards them, a lack of tender considerations, a lack of giving them honor, a lack of the chivalric code that was driving all of that. We put them in university life where they're instant spoils for all sorts of lechery and prey. And by doing so, have we not given up even the forms of Christian chivalry and ourselves have returned to heathenism? The way that we've come to treat our women folk is also indicative of the change of culture, just like changing out the statues is indicative of a change of culture. Everything's changing because we're serving, that's right, we're serving a different God. We have a different faith system. And the way that we treat our women folk is in part indicative of that. I'm not asking to go back to a Victorian era. I'm not asking that we treat our wives or women like little porcelain dolls that we set on the shelf. But obviously, there's a vast difference between that extreme and where we're at now. Does this reality not suggest that we desperately need reformation? And is it not why we give God no rest praying for reformation? Does not the way we treat our women folk, the lesser vessels, weaker vessels, testify that the cross of Christ needs to be heralded again far and wide? Our return to marital, to sane marital, to Christian marital and family life will not come without telling men and women their sins and then holding out Christ as the only solution to the hardness of their hearts and the misery of their lives. In other words, only the cross of Christ is the solution for our wokeness when it comes to our family life. Only the cross of Christ returns men to once again treating their wives with honor and to wives finding it not a burden to submit to their husbands. Only by returning to biblical Christianity can submission be once again embraced by both men and women, women to their husbands and men to God's law, word, and to the nature of women. Only the regenerate then can give honor to their wives in this way. Only the regenerate can view they and their wives as being heirs together of the life of grace. If you're not regenerate, then you have no interest of being heirs together in the life of grace. Only the regenerate care at their prayers are going to be hindered, as Peter talks about here. And the fact that our marital lives and our family lives are in the shape that they're in is because of one or both partners are not regenerate. Or if they are regenerate, they have not understood the ways of Christ. Now, it is, of course, the case that should anybody think up to this point that I've been patronizing or sexist or demeaning of women, and I don't think anybody here would think that, but maybe somebody online, somebody who will listen to this one day, they haven't been listening if they think that. Husbands have a responsibility to treat their wives with extra care because they're not made of snips and snails and puppy dog tails. Wives are like fine china vases or like the mixing bowls when I was a boy. My mom had these mixing bowls that it seemed at that age, and even looking back, she seemed to be very concerned about when it came to taking care of them because she didn't want them dropped because they couldn't be replaced. And so we treated those mixing bowls when we put away the dishes, we would treat them with what? Honor. We would go out of our way to make sure we weren't being clumsy. And we would make sure we would put them away in just the right fashion so they wouldn't tip off a shelf and fall. We were giving honor to these mixing bowls because they were prized. And in the same way, we should give honor to our wives, husbands, because they're prized. In the same way, God wants husbands to treat their wives with honor because they are the weaker vessels. Weaker vessels who submit to their husbands. This word honor here, in the words of Matthew Henry, says, quote, means giving due respect to her and maintaining her authority, protecting her person, supporting her credit, delighting in her conversation, according her a handsome maintenance, and placing a due trust and confidence in her. Placing a due trust and confidence in her. If you read Proverbs 31, you see that's exactly what's being described as the virtuous woman. The husband does indeed place his trust and confidence in her. The Greek word for honor here, giving her honor, is timē. It refers to the worth or merit of some object. It is the amount of which something is valued. If you value your wife's husbands, then you show it by the way that you treat her. Husbands, then, are to give your wives honor, not only in words by telling her how much you love her, although that's not a bad thing, but by showing her. Being a housewife, as I hope most of you husbands know, can be an overwhelming task in terms of duties and responsibilities. Honor your wives, then, can be done by taking what weight off her shoulders that you can. Change a diaper. Wash some dishes. Ask her opinion and be genuinely interested about this, that, or the other. Treat her well. If you honor your wives, I can almost guarantee that if you're married to a godly woman, you'll seldom have problems with wives submitting to your godly rule. If there's a lack of submission in wives, then at least the husband has to at the very least has to ask himself, is there a lack of submission because of the way that I'm, that's right, the way that I'm ruling. Now let's pause for some application before we press on. Clearly, as husbands, we have to ask ourselves if indeed we're submitting to God and dealing with our submitting wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. None of us husbands are going to be perfect in this because that's the nature of human nature. But are we moving in a direction that bespeaks that? Is it part of our prayer life? Oh, Father, grant me grace to treat my wife with honor. Help me to live with her with understanding or intelligently. Grant me the grace to be to her the husband that you've called me to be. But let's not restrict this to husbands. Boys, young men, are you practicing your chivalry as you treat your mother and your sisters well? In many respects, brothers are the knights to their sisters because they are the weaker vessel. And so we have to ask, has this entered into our minds? And we have to say, young men, boys, this is the way of Christian men, of Christian manhood. To all of us, by way of application, I would add that by having Christian marriages and Christian families, we can at that point then evangelize. If our marriages and our families look like this, that is going to be by itself a tool of evangelism. As Christians, we're told to be Christ's witnesses. And having a Christian or a sane biblical family life in this climate can, by God's grace, cause people to inquire about the beauty and stability that your family demonstrates. Believe me, in this climate where families are broken and just as broken in the church as outside of the church, people want stable and beautiful family life. And if we have that, that becomes a tool of evangelism. That becomes a means by which, at least theoretically, someone might ask, how do you do it? And at that point, then what can we do? We give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We tell them that I couldn't do this apart from being regenerated and justified, redeemed and reconciled. I couldn't do this unless I came underneath the submissive authority, unless I came underneath the authority of Jesus Christ as a submissive one. We can give them the gospel by building beautiful family life. By building beautiful marriage life. So what we're learning here this morning, thanks to Peter, is a means of evangelism. Not the only means, to be sure, but a means nonetheless. Now Peter rounds off this passage as stating two more reasons for the way husbands should treat their wives with understanding and honor. He says the first, as we looked at, was that they should treat her that way because she is the weaker vessel. This is the record from Genesis to Revelation. This is the testimony of Scripture throughout. Where you have an exception like a Deborah or a Huldah, those are indeed what? Exceptions. All right? So the second reason to treat wives with honor is because they are heirs together with you of the grace of life. We should all treat all fellow Christians well, but none more so than our wives and children. And as a family, we live in these natural relations that God has established, but God sanctifies those natural relations by putting together those who are also in a grace relation. They are together inheritors of the grace of life. Husbands and wives are heirs together in the grace of life. And their marriage, when operating in the way that Peter talks about, is a means of mutual sanctification. It's a means by which each one is grown up in the faith. But Peter says to them, husbands, honor your wives, because together with you they're heirs of eternal life. The fact that your wife is an heir with you in the grace of life is a motivating factor in giving her the honor she is to have, just as it's a motivating factor for her to submit. Here's how Matthew Poole put it. Another reason why husbands should give honor to their wives is because though by nature they are weak and unequal to their husbands, yet they are equal to them in respect of their being called to the same grace and glory, there being neither male nor female in Christ. And so in the home there is a superior and inferior relationship, but as we're considered together in Christ spiritually, we are together joint heirs, and so with that in mind, we treat them with honor. And they treat us with submission. All of this, of course, is reminiscent of what Paul can say in Ephesians about husbands and wives, and it's also reminiscent about the metaphor that's used about the family of God. When these dynamics are part of our marriages and families, then we can begin to understand why the metaphor family of God is used. There would be no reason to use the family of God if families were ugly and vile and repulsive like we often see now. The reason that we can use the metaphor family of God is because of passages like this and marriages like this that exist. And the third factor here of why husbands should dwell with their wives intelligently is that your prayers not be hindered. Again, who would care about that except for Christians? And so obviously this is written to Christians. I only add that because some of the commentators wanted to suggest that somehow this was an example of words given to husbands who were saved with wives who were not. But I don't think the context allows us to do that, although it did in the previous section. We see here a working out of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Our Lord Christ says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift." So there seems to be a truism in the idea that when there is an unwarranted friction between people who should be in harmony together, that that's going to get in the way of worship, or as Peter says, in prayer. The principle articulated by our Lord Christ stands then behind the idea of husbands seeking to pray in the context of not treating their wives well. It won't go well. I mean, honestly, how can we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer when there festers between the saints, husbands and wives, a situation that is out of kilter? As Calvin notes here, among strifes and contentions, there is no place for prayer. No one ought to come to God except he's united to his brethren. And so this reminds us of what's said elsewhere, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Right? Nobody's so silly as to suggest there's never going to be contretemps between husbands and wives. But when those contretemps arise, those things should be resolved as quickly as possible. And Peter says, why? So your prayer life won't be hindered. If we value prayer and we value our prayer life, and that's another whole sermon, but if we value that, then we want to treat our wives well. And so Peter here tells husbands to submit to God's authority regarding family life and how he treats his wife, but also to submit to the nature of a woman as a weaker vessel. Now, I just want to make clear, that doesn't mean that a woman or a female is ontologically inferior to a man. She's not made of lesser dirt. We're all made, ontologically speaking, of the same dirt. It's the idea of the roles that God has assigned when I speak of superior and inferior. I want to try to be very clear because there's so much here that's easily misunderstood, again, in our woke culture. Not necessarily among those listening this morning, but those in the wider culture. We esteem women because we understand they're made in the image of God. And this is what Peter is calling us to. God grant us grace to have beautiful marriages by his standard, to have beautiful family life by his standard, so that we might be an evangelistic tool in our Christian families for the glory of God. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Christ, where we of husbands have failed and where wives have failed in submitting. We thank you, Father, that the blood of Christ covers our sin and that we can find reception with you. And then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to the end of moving us ever forward in sanctification in this particular area. We ask, Father, as husbands, to treat our wives biblically. We ask that wives would respond to their husbands biblically. We pray that husbands would recognize that they have a responsibility as part of treating their wives well to teach her about submission if it's warranted. Oh, Father, give the church wisdom in how to pray for its families, for its marriages. Help us to realize, Father, that this is one way that we can be a peculiar people, peculiar in the way that we treat our women folk, Grant us grace, Father, then, to be Christian in this fashion. Not Victorian, not modern, not postmodern, but Christian. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.